Amen. We have a short reading tonight, and God's Word is found in Mark's Gospel. If you have your Bible with you, New Testament, can you turn please to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 11. The chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark. And we're just going to read from the verse 27 down to the end of the passage. It's just some 7 verses in length. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, commencing at the words of verse 27. And it concerns here the Lord Jesus and the disciples who were with him. And it says, "And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Well, why then did we not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. On that note, we'll end the reading. May God bless the public reading of his word. With the word of God open, we want to just seek the Lord again in prayer. Father in heaven, the spirit in the meeting is good. We have enjoyed the singing of the hymns, particularly, Lord, this lovely hymn about the cross, and gladly sitting beneath its healing stream and thinking of Christ crucified, dying for all our sins, and burying them all, every last one, on his own body to the tree. What a marvel it is that Christ has died, yea, rather, is risen again. And Lord, may we never lose the marvel of it all. May it ever be impressed deep upon our hearts that the Prince of Glory came, and the Prince of Glory died for sinners, and thank God died for me. Lord, we need your help tonight now in the preaching of thy word. We confess, Lord, that we can do nothing in our own strength. We need the power of God. We need the help of heaven. We need to be infilled with the Holy Ghost. Help from the sanctuary. Lord, grant it to us now, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Taking out my text this evening, these words that are found in the verse 33. And it says there, Then they answered, it is they answered the Saviour, the blessed Lord Jesus, and they said unto him, unto Jesus, We cannot tell. We cannot tell. Let's cut to the chase tonight and say that these men who spoke these words, even though they were chief priests, they were scribes, and they were elders, we say tonight that they were liars. They could tell. They could tell whether John's baptism, by implication, his consequent ministry, they could tell whether it was of God. And being of God, it was to be heeded. Or if it was merely of man, a popular movement, and therefore of no lasting value or worth. They could tell, but they refused to declare. And it would have to be said that they would not, rather than they could not. And therefore, they decided that they would cover up their cowardice in a wicked cloak of deceit and lies. In the more sedate parliamentary language, they were guilty of a grammatical tube, they were telling lies. They had been caught in the loom net. They had come seeking to ensnare the Lord Jesus, but they ended up entrapped themselves, and their attack was left to wallow, like every other attack, in its own failure. The passage that lies before us tonight is significant. The fact that it is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, that is in Matthew, Mark and Luke, indicates that it is a passage that is worthy of special study. It's one of those passages that gives you a good insight into human nature, especially in relation to the gospel of Christ. Perhaps there's no one gathered here who would think of challenging the credentials of the Lord Jesus. And that's what these men did when they came and said, "Well, who gave you the authority to do these things?" And you recognise tonight, yes, well, he had authority. He had the authority to teach in the temple. And that's what he had been doing. He had the authority to go into the temple and to cleanse it out and to take out the money changers and those that sold the dogs and the animals and so on. And you say, well, I believe he had authority to do that because he is God. And that, of course, is a basic Christian belief. We believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God. But may I remind you tonight that there is another temple wherein he has a right to reign. And that temple is your body, and that temple is your soul. He is Lord by sovereign right, and it is not out of place, it is not a bit rich, for him to call you to become his follower, that is, to become a Christian. If you're in the gallery tonight and you're not a Christian, and you're facing up to that, well then, there's a word for you this evening, because the Lord is speaking to you as an individual, and he's saying to you, individually and personally, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. He's saying to you this evening, take up my cross, deny thyself, lose your life as it were, that life whose ambitions are only centered in this world and in this scene of time. He says it's better for you to lose that life, to forgo it, and to gain the life that I will give to you. And I remind you this evening that the Lord Jesus came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And here it starts getting a little bit touchy, because the translation from the kingdom of darkness, where every unsaved man is found, into the kingdom of light, seldom runs smoothly. And as the claims and the teaching of the gospel are impressed upon you once again, well, it may be that you will fall back upon this tactic that these men were employing and saying, of these things we cannot tell. We want to open this up further tonight. I believe it will be of profit to us. And there's three things that we must consider. Notice first of all, number one here tonight. Men tell the worst lies in regard to the things of God. Men tell the worst lies in regard to the things of God. We have already established that this was indeed a liar. We made that a somewhat dramatic statement at the beginning. We just declared these men to be liars. And so they were telling a lie. Because the Spirit of God tells us here how they reasoned among themselves. Indeed, the Spirit tells us what they reasoned among themselves. And it's very clear that the answer that they gave was tactical rather than truthful. The reality is that they denied James' ministry, but they were afraid to say so, because there, in the words of verse 32, they were afraid of the people. The people all thought that John, that is John the Baptist, was a prophet indeed. They had great admiration for him. John was now gone. Of course, he had been murdered by Herod, but the people still felt that he was a prophet. and therefore to protect themselves and their interests. For they had a standing with the people. They didn't want to lose that. But they just blandly said, well, we cannot tell. Now the lie about the things of God, by the very nature, brings a great indictment against the soul. Telling any lie brings an indictment against the soul. But it does go a little bit further, does it not? You can sense the impropriety of lying about the things of God. Because there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important, and there is nothing as far-reaching as the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man's response to the gospel seals where he will spend eternity. Please remember that tonight. I was speaking to your minister earlier on. He has gone tonight down to Mount Miriam Church there to preach, and he is preaching, he told me on the text, of the words of Pilate, where Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? He is called the Christ. And he entitled his message something along the lines, the most important question ever asked. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And your response to that, your response to the gospel of Christ, will seal where you spend eternity. Where you will be 100 years from tonight. You will either be in heaven with Christ, or you will be in hell without him. And it hinges on your response to the gospel. The gospel calls for acceptance rather than evasion. And it's no profit to you to come to the house of God and to evade the great issues. It's far better that you face them and that you respond positively to the gospel. Because there's many, when it comes to the gospel, they tell themselves and they tell God dark lie after dark lie. There are those, and they lie, first of all, about the nature of sin. About the nature of sin. And they argue here that sin is not such a great deal or matter. After all, they say, you Christians, maybe even you Free Presbyterians, you're all the same, you're forever beating yourselves up over these things, and you come in maybe in the work, or you come into college, and you come in and you feel a little bit guilty, and you say, well, what's wrong with you? And you say, well, I did this or that, and I shouldn't have done it. And people just laugh nowadays. And in the past, they say, well, we tended to take everything seriously. And they were perfectly harmless things that were frowned upon and taboo. And these people who are lying to themselves and to God, they say that the definition of sin is something that is movable. That every generation has the right to define and to decide what can and what cannot be legally or morally done. But we say tonight that's a lie. That's just, again, cut to the chase. That's a lie. Indeed, it is a known lie. And I remind you that there is a difference between an error and a lie. An error is something that is, can happen. It's a mistake. There's nothing deliberate about the error. And we tend to forgive mistakes. If somebody was to say, give me a number, I ask, go to your so-and-so's number, and you get out your phone, and you give it to me, but maybe you misread it, maybe you put it into your phone wrong. And, well, we get it wrong. I ring that number. It's a wrong number, obviously. Well, it was an error. And I would not judge you harshly over that. We forgive mistakes. But a lie. A lie is different. And the gagging off the conscience that happens when you tell a lie. A known untruth. That gagging off a conscience just takes you over the line. We say tonight, don't lie to yourself. And don't lie to others. And especially don't lie to God about the nature of sin. Sometimes people lie about God himself. They strip God of many of his declared attributes. He's no longer the God of Sinai when he gave the law And the Bible says that the mountains were as fire. They shook at the giving of the law. Moses, the man of God, the man who saw God face to face, it says that he quaked exceedingly. He's no longer the God who ordered and executed the destruction of Sodom. He's not even the same Lord Jesus of whom we read here who dared to be dogmatic on a doctrinal point as to the worth of John's baptism. And that happens with men and women in this lie that they're telling themselves. They have concocted their own little God. And it's just like that little Labrador that you see in the adverts on the television, that lovable little puppy that you can push away and play with. Lovable little puppy. Someone that can be controlled. Well, that's not really the way to go. Because that's not only telling the lie, and that's not only living the lie, but when you concoct your own little God, that's you worshipping the lie. And once again, you're in very serious trouble with that. Sometimes we're spoken a lie about your spiritual standing before God. And while we are talking here about believing a false doctrine of salvation, usually built around some self-effort or some conformity to a religious act, they say, well, I must be a Christian, I was baptized, either as an infant or as an adult, or I do this or I do that or something else. Or whether it is based, again, or whether it is trusting in a false profession. I made a profession many years ago. I didn't go anywhere with it. I didn't do anything afterwards. Well, it's living the lie. And to believe and to live a lie is serious. Because the lie is a sin against God. And when you embrace the lie and you say, well, this is what I want to believe, this is what I'm going to hold to and contend for, then it is to rob yourself of the truth. Isn't it very interesting that these men came to the Saviour with a question, by what authority do you do these things, the teaching, the clearing out of the temple and so on? And the Lord said, well, I'll ask you a question. And when they came back to him and said, we cannot tell. And we have seen here they were lying. They could tell, but they were embracing the lie. It was then the Lord said, well, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. These men had shut down the truth. They had robbed themselves. And the Lord refused to take it any further with them. Because the Lord said, neither tell I you. They had not taken advantage of the truth that they had. And when you despise truth, and you abuse it, and you just neglect it, and you don't take advantage of it, well then, don't be surprised if God closes you down, and there's no more light. God can even send you, by permission, that spirit of delusion, because you receive not the love of the truth. And you need to act upon the truth. Because the Bible says it is the truth. It's the gospel truth that sets you free. Yes, that men tell the worst of lies in regards to the things of God. But we want to look at our text again here secondly. And we want to see what it is that held these men back from the telling of the truth. What was it that held them back? Why could they not be honest with the Lord Jesus? Well, the implication here of admitting that John's baptism, and as we have said, his whole ministry, the things that he did and said, the implication of admitting that John's baptism was of God. What had they said? Well, we will go with what the people said. We believe that John was a man sent from God. Well, John had declared himself, he had claimed to be, the Messiah's forerunner. Over in John chapter 1 verse 23, he said, I am he. I am he of whom it is said, the one of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus had a forerunner. He had one who went before him, a trumpeter, a herald, who proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. It was John the Baptist. And John not only proclaimed himself to be the forerunner of the Messiah, but he spoke of Messiah's person and his work. He spoke about the deity. He spoke about the one who was greater than he. Yes, even though I am before him, that is, in relation to time, I was born before the man Christ Jesus. Yet he was before me, in that he is the eternal God, the creator of all things. And he spoke about the deity of the Lord Jesus, and he spoke about the work of the Lord Jesus, because the day that he saw him publicly in his ministry, he pointed to Jesus Christ, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world." So the argument runs, a very simple argument, if they believed that John was indeed a man sent of God, well then why did they not believe on the Lord Jesus, of whom he so readily and so clearly testified? Why did they not, as many others around them did, that is, fully embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour? This argument concerning the Lord Jesus had been used before, and it was used over in John chapter 5, where the disciples, or rather the Pharisees and the Jews, said, "We be the disciples of Moses, we're his followers." The Lord said unto them, "If you believe Moses, then you would have believed me, because Moses testified of me. Moses identified me as the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Moses identified me as the Passover lamb. Moses spoke with me in so many ways. And if you believe Moses, then you would have believed me." And therefore, it's the same argument here, isn't it? If you believe that John was a man sent from God, well, where does that leave you? When John pointed to me and he said, "Behold, look upon with the eye of faith the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world." And even though he had done them no wrong, yet they would not believe in the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight what it is that holds you back. You think about the great gospel truths that you know. You know of the incarnation of the Son of God at Bethlehem. We're not that far off that period of the year when great emphasis in evangelical churches is given to us that God the Son came down. He was born of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem of Judea. He became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a great truth for you tonight to think upon his gracious life. You've read the story of him, have you not? You're familiar with how he went about doing good. He was busy healing the sick. On occasions he raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He rescued the perishing. And you look at his life, his teaching, what a marvellous life and teaching that he had. The parables that he taught. The things that he said, the confrontations, even the debates and the arguments that he had, such as we have here. You know, certainly about his atoning death, there were various the sinners. Well, we covered that, did we not, in our second hymn, when we sang about him hanging on the cross, and even our first hymn, where we sang those words, "Christ has suffered on the tree, the dying away of our sins as our substitute, the Lord laying in him the iniquity of us all." You know about his glorious, his victorious resurrection. Soon Easter will be here, and we will sing those hymns again. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. We preach and we declare a loving Saviour. He's able to save to the uttermost. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And you know the doctrine of salvation by free grace, without works, by faith alone, and what he has accomplished upon the cross. These are the truths that we capture in our hymns, and in our Bible readings, and especially in our preaching. Tonight I must ask you, if you're unsaved, what is it? What is it that holds you back? If these things are true, it's the if now of argument, not of doubt. If these things are true, and they are, then I must ask you tonight, why are you not a believer? What is it that holds you back? You say, "Well, I cannot tell." Well, I'll tell you what it is that holds you back. I'll tell you what God says holds you back, for my opinion in this is of no worth whatsoever. God says this is the condemnation. This is why men perish in hell. That light came into the world, and yet men love darkness rather than night, because their deeds are evil. And you might dig in the heels tonight, and you may say, well, that's not really me. If you're outside of Christ, that's you. That's the Lord Himself, the one who searches the heart, who tries the spirits, who wears them up. He has put you in the balance, and you're found wanting because you love darkness rather than light. And I want to ask you tonight, you know, the difference between a preacher and a lecturer is this. A lecturer just imparts information. A preacher preaches. A preacher makes application. And the application that we must ask tonight, is this how you want to live and die? Maybe you look at these men, these scribes, these elders and so on, and you say, well, these men really repel me. How dare they surround the Lord Jesus and the thing that they did? And they might repel you. We're hardly encouraged to see them as anything other than the villains of the peace. They're sneaked. They are a lying mob who hated Christ and His message. But they best represent the less an honest sinner. He holds back on God's salvation. We see here, thirdly and lastly, where basic honesty would have led them. If we could get these men and set them down and say, well, you must tell the truth. This baptism of John, was it of God? Did God really send him? Did it have the imprint of heaven? Was he doing the will of God? Was he God's man? Was he a prophet indeed, as the people said? Or was this just of men, just what the people thought? Did he take this office upon himself? Did he promote himself? When we trace this back, is there nothing divine about it? We want the truth. Had these men honestly said, well, this man, John, was ultimately a deceiver. He was honestly self-deceived and ultimately caught on by many people. These men would have made a loss. They would have lost the respect and the fear and the esteem of the people who had acknowledged John. Well, we would have to disagree with him on that, but at least I'm always a man for giving credit where it's due. Times have to do it when I don't particularly want to do it, but I do it nevertheless. You would have to say, well, at least they're honest. At least they were honest. And you can't simply believe something because of the material gain that it brings you. That would be unprincipled. I remind you tonight that fear of man brings a snare, and it's best to be avoided. The man that buried John Knox says, I'm burying a man here who never knew what it was to fear the face of any man. And that's a good way to live, not to have the fear of man. But if these men had honestly said, well, you know, we do believe that John was sent of God. We believe that he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb, as the scripture will later claim. We believe that heaven's blessing was upon his ministry. Notwithstanding the way that he died, we still believe that he was that man sent of God, that his words were true words, that he pointed to the Son of God, who identified him. Well, then, as said, they would have yielded there and then to the Saviour. What would the Saviour have done? Had they answered honestly here and said, yes, you're right, John is this man sent of God, they would have said, we believe you are the Messiah. We believe that you do have authority to do these things. You're the one for whom we have been waiting all these years. Our Lord, we'd have welcomed them with open arms. In the next chapter, we have a scribe that came to know the Lord Jesus. And as he came to speak with him, look there, chapter 12, and verse 28, there was this scribe drew near. He had heard them reasoning together. He perceived that he that is the Saviour had answered them well. And he asked the Lord, what is the first commandment of all? And the Lord said, the first of all the commandments here in Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We mentioned this morning, love him with all our soul and mind and so on. The second great commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. Here's a man face to face with truth, and he acknowledges it as such. He says there's just one God and there's none other like him. And they love him with all the heart and all the understanding and the mind and the soul and so on is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And our Lord looked upon this man. He saw he had answered discreetly. The word there means wisely. He had answered scripturally. He had answered honestly. And the Lord graciously said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And you know, when you seek the Lord, the Bible says, then you will be found of him. And had these men come clean, had these men done that which was right in the sight of God, right in the sight of their own souls, right in the sight of eternity, they would have come to the Saviour and they would have said, we're dark, black, horrible sinners, and we need to be saved. And the Lord would have pardoned them. And the Lord would have cleansed them from all their sin. I wonder tonight, unsaved one, you've sat through many a gospel meeting. At this point, don't batten down the hatches. Don't get in that mood that you've been in for years, whereby you say, well, here we are, the meeting's coming to a close. It's into the third point. And you start battening down the hatches. Don't do that tonight. That's the worst thing you can do. You're going to rot, you're going to grow. You're heading for a grave. No, we say tonight, will you not come to him in repentance and in faith? We preach a Saviour who is not only able to save you, but a Saviour who is willing to save you. The Saviour who went to the cross. The Saviour who willingly died, volunteered to die, volunteered to come into this world. And he could have run away, and he could have scattered his enemies. No, he went out to meet them. Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he, he said. And they went and they fell back. A manifestation of his deity, that he was in control, but they came again. And he asked them the second time, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he said. And they didn't fall back then. Not because he ceased to be God, but because being God, he had come to die upon the cross, and they put their hands upon him, and they arrested him. They came with stones and with sticks, and you know the rest. How he went through the suffering with the soldiers, the whipping, and at last the cross. The Lord Jesus is willing to save you. He's willing to forgive you every sin you've ever been guilty of. And there's tens of thousands of sins there. And every sin will have to go beneath the cleansing flow. When the Lord Jesus forgives you, he forgives you for every sin. And he says, I will give you a new life, a life of holiness. He says, I want you to live for me. I want you to be a trophy of grace. I want to change your heart. I want to change your home. I want to come into your life and give you a life that's worth the living. A life that will be lived to the glory of God. A life that will come to the end in this life, in this earth. You'll get old and you'll die. But he says to every Christian, you'll die in victory. You'll die in victory. You'll die in triumph. And he'll bring you to the river of death. And when the wicked see the river of death and they begin to fear, he'll carry you over that river and he'll bring you into heaven itself, where he has gone to prepare a place for us. But you know, you need to come. You need to be honest tonight. You need to say, yes, I know that I'm lost. I'm a lost sinner and I need to be saved. And if you will come in repentance, that desire to put away that sin that so easily besets you and holds you back, and say farewell to these things, and become a Christian, come in faith, embrace the Saviour, his finished work, then the Word of God says you will pass from death on to life. But will you come? There's only so much you know a preacher can do. There's only so much a church can do. We can arrange meetings like this and get churches open and nice pews and get evangelical men under the pulpit and insist they preach the gospel, and we're glad to do so. And we can preach to you, we can pray for you, we can plead with you. But it's you that has to come. Is there an unsaved one in the gathering tonight? I wonder, will you come? Come, for all things are now ready. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. These men went away. We don't read about them again. Where the Bible is silent, as the preacher said, we ought to be silent as well. But you do wonder, don't you? You do wonder where they are this night, 2,000 years on. Did they consider their ways? Did they consider their latter end? Did they come at a later date? Or are they in hell tonight? Better for them had they never been born. Better not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh, what will he do with me? Come and get the matter settled tonight. Come to the Saviour and make no delay. May the Lord bless these words to all of our hearts.